All right, if you'll take your Bible and let's turn to Judges, chapter number 12. Book of Judges, chapter number 12. There once were two men who lived in a small village and got into a terrible dispute that they could not resolve. So they decided to talk to the same elder wise man in their village, but they refused to go to him together. First man went to the wise man's home and told his version of what happened. And when he finished, the wise man said, "You're absolutely right." The next night, the second man called on the wise man who told his side of the story, and the wise man responded, "You're absolutely right." Afterward, the wise man's wife, hearing her husband counsel both of these, scolded her husband, "Those men told you entirely different stories, and you told them they were both they were both absolutely right. That's impossible. They can't both be absolutely right." The wise man turned to his wife and said, "You're absolutely right." As a pastor, I'm called on from time to time to help try to resolve disagreements and conflicts between individuals. And let me say that trying to help resolve disagreements and conflicts are some of the most difficult things that I'm called to do. Normally, it's difficult because those who are involved or engaged in a disagreement or conflict of some sort see things in an entirely different way, and it's sometimes nearly impossible to get the two sides to agree on the facts and on the best way to resolve their issues as well. Now, if disagreements and conflicts were simple to resolve, there wouldn't be any need for the help of others, as reasonable people should be able to sit down, right? If you're reasonable, you ought to be able to sit down and work things out and talk about those things and work through the issues together and resolve your own conflicts. That's especially true if both parties are believers in Christ. There are, however, some things that we should note when a disagreement or conflict takes place so that we can navigate through it without making it any worse and without any damage to ourselves and others. In our text tonight, we see an unnecessary conflict. There's an unnecessary conflict going on here take place between brethren. And may we both see the folly of it and learn from it. That's a large part of why these things are given to us in Scripture. We're going to read the first six verses here, Judges 12, verse number 1. "And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, 'Wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire.' And Jephthah said unto them, 'I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon. And when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that they delivered me, yet did ye deliver me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come unto me this day to fight against me?' Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. The men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, 'Ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites.' And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites, and it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, 'Let me go over,' that the men of Gilead said unto him, 'Art thou an Ephraimite?' If he said, 'Nay,' then said they unto him, 'Say now Shibboleth.' And he said, 'Sibboleth,' for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. 42,000. I want you to think about that. The author wraps up the aftermath of Jephthah's great victory against the Ammonites by recounting to us this very tragic event in the history of the Israelites. I mean, these are supposed to be brethren, different tribes, but nevertheless brethren. We see the accusation against Jephthah by the men of Ephraim. There in verse number 1, we read that these men accused Jephthah of slighting them by leaving them out of the fight against the Ammonites. Now, you would have thought that they would have been glad not to have to fight. One might think that, that we'd be joyous not to have to join into the fight, but we saw that even Jephthah himself tried to avert having to fight the Ammonites to begin with by using diplomacy. Remember that? He was trying to, let's try to see if we can avoid having to go to battle. When that didn't work, then he enjoined them in battle. But it would have been better if the diplomacy had worked. But apparently, the men of Ephraim had some rather strong feelings about this. You think? I mean, could it have been out of bitter envy or pride? Quite possibly. To show how strong they felt about it, they stated that what they intended to do to Jephthah over this. They were going to burn his house down with him in it. That's pretty rough. Too bad that Solomon had not written Proverbs 15:1 for them at that time. It says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Well, those are some grievous words. We're going to burn your house down on you. That's calling for blows, isn't it? It's calling for a battle between you and them. Burning Jephthah's house upon him would have been a pretty strong reaction. No other possibility of satisfying the men of Ephraim is given here. I mean, they didn't say that anything else was going to work for them. They were out to destroy Jephthah. And I think that's why we see in the verses that follow how Jephthah acted as harshly as he did against them. I mean, he didn't show them any mercy, really. Second thing we see there in verses 2 and 3, we see Jephthah answer the men of Ephraim's accusation that they brought against him. Jephthah gathered together, Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore are you come up unto me this day to fight against me? So let's think about what the facts actually were in this dispute. As is normally the case, only the parties involved and the Lord himself really know. You know? This is a good example of he said and they said, right? The accounts here of what each side says happened do not agree, do they? Could I tell you that is normally the case when there's a misunderstanding? You talk to this party over here, and you'll get one set of facts, and you talk to this party over there, and you get another set of facts, and the twain don't meet. they don't agree with one another. Now, Jephthah gave them his side of the story here, and then he rebuked them for not helping him when he could have used their help. He also rebuked them for both accusing and threatening him when he had hazarded his life, and the Lord gave him a victory that they all benefited from. Did the Ephraimites benefit from that? They most certainly did. They were no longer under the oppression of the Ammonites. And note, he did give credit to the Lord. He gave the Lord the credit for the victory, which the Lord is the one that got the victory for him. Now, the scripture does not tell us who was telling the truth here, but we will see that the Lord allowed Jephthah to prevail in this dispute. So there's that. That's a pretty good indication. Amen. The Lord was on his side in this. Jephthah could not understand why these brethren were picking a fight with him, with the war being over and the victory having been won. The men of Ephraim were being petty. They just really were here, and they were quarreling because of their pride being hurt, as they were envious of not being a part of the victory. Yet they were willing to take the life of a fellow Israelite whom God had used to deliver Israel. Think about that. God had used Jephthah, and they were willing to take his life because over this disagreement, and that was not a good decision on their part. For Jephthah, all that he was about to do here was a matter of self-defense. I mean, they're going to burn his house with him in it. And so he said, well, I'm not going to sit around and let you burn my house down with me in it. So he calls the help in. His life and his house were at stake. Now, all of this sounds pretty ridiculous to us. Conflicts usually look senseless. I mean, when you observe them on the surface and you're just an onlooker, you're not a part of it, you say, you know, they ought to be able to come to an agreement on that. But it's not senseless to the conflicting parties. Well, the Ephraimites had forgotten who their real enemy was. The real enemy was the Ammonites, and they'd been taken care of. They were willing to wrong a brother here and others over their thinking that they had been slighted by Jephthah. Now we see the fallout of Ephraim's disagreement and conflict with Jephthah. We saw there in verses 4 through 6. This is, I want you to understand, this is not the first time Ephraim had a problem with one of the judges. Flip back a few pages to Judges chapter number 8. And just let me remind you of what we see here in verses 1 through 3. They had a problem with Gideon. Remember that? Judges 8, look at verse number 1. The men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not, when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide him sharply. And he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? He's using diplomacy here, okay? He said, is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and what was I able to do in comparison of you? And it says, then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. But they didn't threaten to burn his house with him in it. Okay, things might have been different had they done that with Gideon. But I just want you to understand that this is not the first time Ephraim's had a problem. It seems like they generally were trying to look for trouble, look for a problem. And what Ephraim managed to do by their threat is stir up Jephthah and the Gileadites against them. And in the end, we read there that 42,000 men of Ephraim lost their lives. Now that's pretty serious stuff right there, isn't it? 42,000 lost their lives. And I want you to think, two of all the others that were affected by this. The wives. I don't know how many of the 42,000 were married. Imagine a good portion of them. Not only the men lost their lives, but the wives lost their husbands. What about children? You think some children lost a dad? Yeah. I mean, it was pretty foolish. Pretty foolish for these men to act the way they did. So what should we learn from all of this? Well, first of all, we should guard our hearts against the sins of bitter envying and pride. Because that's what it was. They really, when you take a look at it, that's about all it could be. Jephthah got to rejoice in the victory. He and the Gileadites, they got that victory. And the Ephraimites, they weren't there to joy in the victory. And so they were envious at that. They were probably envious that they didn't get partake of the spoils. They didn't get the praise. Of course, we saw how Jephthah passed the praise on to the Lord. The Lord brought the victory, amen, which is the right thing to do. But you got bitter envying and you got pride here. They had their pride hurt because they didn't feel like they were treated properly. First of all, let's take up the bitter envying. I'm going to give you several verses. We're not going to turn to them, but if you want to write them down, check them out. Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. It says, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Envy is the rottenness of the bones. Galatians 5:26 says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. That's the way we're supposed to be as brethren, right? Not envying one another. James 3:14, the half-brother of Jesus said, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. And it goes on to say in James 3:16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And then when you think about pride, we know Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. And it says in Proverbs 13:10, that only by pride cometh contention. So we know some pride was in there, right? Because there's contention going on. And only by pride cometh contention. So their pride went before their destruction. They had the wrong spirit about what they were doing. And we should guard our hearts against the sins of bitter envying and pride as well. Second thing is we should guard our lips and be careful with our words. We need to guard our lips and be careful with our words. So listen to James 3:5. It says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. I mean, those words that the men of Ephraim used against Jephthah brought about 42,000 of their men losing their lives. And that's pretty difficult, isn't it? James 1:19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Well, they were quick to wrath and they were quick to speak, weren't they? And they weren't listening, I don't think, to what maybe the Lord was trying to tell them either. Proverbs 13:3 says, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. And they were quick to shoot their mouth off, weren't they? And what did they get out of it? They got more than they bargained for. And then Proverbs 21:23 says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. So it would do us well to guard our lips, guard our words, be careful what you allow to come through your mouth as you talk to people. And then a third thing is we should guard against conflict and consider the possible effects to ourselves and others of conflict, as well as what we say and what we do. I mean, this began with conflict, and it got out of hand by the words that they determined to use. They used words that stirred up the anger of Jephthah and the Gileadites. I mean, really, the terminology that they were intent not only on harming Jephthah but also the Gileadites. They counted the Gileadites as being fugitives of Ephraim, that they were on the run as well. And so that's how the Gileadites were called in there to help, and they were able to defeat the Ephraimites. There's a passage of scripture for that too, by the way. Philippians 2:3-4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. of others. Well, that brings us to the next verse there in verse number 7. It says, "And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah in the Gileadite and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead." I mentioned last week that he's very short reign there. Six years, only 6 years he judged. And you really wonder if the decision he had to make regarding his daughter might not have shortened his life. We don't know. We'll know when we get to glory one day. But after him, it says there in verse number 8, "And after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters." Boy, he got a big family, amen. "Whom he sent abroad and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons." And in other words, he gave his daughters as bride away, and he took in some other daughters from abroad for his sons' brides. It says, "And he judged Israel 7 years," another short reign. Got a 6-year reign by Jephthah, only a 7 years by Ibzan. And then it says in verse 10, "Then died Ibzan and was buried at Bethlehem. And after him, Elon, a Zebulunite, judged Israel. And he judged Israel 10 years. A little longer than Jephthah, but still a short reign. And Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried in Ajalon in the country of Zebulun. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, a Pirathonite, judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts, and he judged Israel 8 years. So we see here these short reigns. Verse 15 says, "And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the mount of the Amalekites." So they remember we talked about a few weeks back the obscure judges, and so you know we would include these were some obscure judges, but they were important. You know, we're not told very much about what they did, but they were necessary in what was happening during the period of the judges. Next week we're going to be picking up, Lord willing, and begin talking about one that we are real familiar with, and that's Samson. And we're going to talk about Samson for a number of weeks. Because Samson, you know, I know he's listed in the Hall of Faith chapter, but, you know, Samson could have been so much more for the Lord than what he was. You know, he missed out on really the Lord's best for him. And I wonder sometimes if we don't do the same thing. But we'll pick up, Lord willing, in Judges chapter number 13 next week as we begin to look at a wasted life. And that's what I call it. You know, Samson had opportunity to really have a great life for the Lord and for himself. And he really just kind of wasted what the Lord gave him, beginning with the influence of parents. He had parents that loved God and loved him. And we'll take a look at those things. Amen. All right. That's our Bible study for this evening. Let's pull back our prayer list and we'll pray for the needs. And we'll be dismissed with this prayer.